Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. And we have some new faces this afternoon. Good to have everyone here again. And some of you missed a tremendous meal. It was just great. I'm telling you, it just helps a fellow's feelings. It's just like, if I raise a horse, I want to raise a good one. If I have a meal, I want to have a good one. I don't want to have the other kind. I've told some of you, my father sometimes after a meal, I guess one that wasn't perhaps as great as what we just have, he would say, "Well, it was better than nothing." And he would say, "And I've tried both." Yes, God has been so good to us. We've just had some tremendous meals together, great cooks. It's just wonderful. Just wonderful. I want to conclude a lesson that I got into last Sunday. I gave two installments last Sunday. What the bones reveal. And I want to kind of finish that off. I knew I was going over this morning, but I didn't know I was going over as much as my wife told me I was. But anyway, I may give you back a little bit of time this afternoon. I just want to mention two or three things. And of course, it takes longer when I get into it. You understand? Sometimes. But we've already talked about the bones, the bone from Adam's side, the purpose of males and females. We talked about the Joseph's bones and how that God always keeps His promises. We talked about the Paschal Lamb, and how that God throughout history knew exactly how to set up types and antitypes. We talked about the jawbone of an ass with which Samson killed the Midianites, We talked about the concubine's bones from Judges 19:29 during a horribly corrupt period in Israel's history. And we learned how far down even God's people can sink when they don't want to live righteously before Him. This afternoon, I want us to begin with 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And just to set this up again, the kingdom of Israel is now divided into the north and the south. Ephraim, Israel, Jacob is the north, and Judah is the south, the southern kingdom. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is the one that has the 10 tribes. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, holds on to Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that made Israel to sin, he said to himself, "I've got to do something to keep the allegiance of my people. And if they go down to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem, where we've always gone to worship, if they do that and they make those annual trips, their hearts will turn back down there to Rehoboam. I'll lose my kingdom." And so he decided that he would inaugurate another system of worship. People today are so out of touch with history, so out of touch with God's Word, that innovations and changes in worship do not bother them. They don't know any other way but just making adjustments and changing. They think it's all just a matter of personal opinion, and surely God is going to accept what I want to offer because He knows me and I'm a good person and I'm well-intentioned and He'll accept it all. And this is just not like that. And so he takes a city to the north, Dan, and one to the south, Bethel, and he sets up altars so that people can, if they're in the southern part of his territory, can gravitate down to Bethel. They're in the north, they can go up to Dan and make sacrifices. The sacrifices that they used to make at the altar in Jerusalem. He said, "That's the way I can keep my people in line with me and in allegiance with me." So on the day that he's inaugurating this new worship at Bethel, he's there. He's going to be there. But God's got a prophet that's going to be there. A young man that he sends over there out of Judah to cry against the altar. And he starts prophetically, you know, saying things against this. And Jeroboam says, you know, he stretches out his arm, lay hold on that man. And then, for the first time in his life, he couldn't pull his arm back. And then he realized God is struck. And he asked the young prophet that he was just a moment ago so irritated with for help. And the prophet restores his arm. And then he wants the prophet to come home with him. And I'll honor you. I'll give you something for helping me. No, God told me when I came over here, I couldn't eat with anybody, drink with anybody, and I couldn't come back the same way that I went. It turns it all down. But then he falls into a trap with another prophet. That's another story. And when that's the story we usually think about. But what I want to zero in on right here is what he says in verse 2. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. Men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And that's our next point in this outline. The bones to be burnt on the altar. One of the great lessons that you come across several times in the Bible is how quickly a moment in history passes. Neil and I used to think about, you know, problems that would come up in the congregation years and years ago, and we would say, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And it would. Always did. And you can think about it that way when you're thinking about any moment in history. When it's a good moment, you want it to last. You don't want it to pass. I wish it could just stay like this forever. But usually there are changes that come. But here you've got the inauguration of a false system of worship. And it goes on for a while. But in prophecy, God says the time is coming when something is going to be done. And this very scene right here that Jeroboam is rejoicing in, and he thinks it's the hopes of his heart to keep the people in allegiance to him. And the prophet says, I'm telling you that one of these days, priests, and he set up false priests, not from the tribe of Levi, the priests that burn sacrifices on this altar will have their bones burnt on this altar. That's sort of a strange thing to say. An unusual prophetic announcement. You don't read of another quite like that, I think, in Old Testament prophecy. And he even names somebody that's going to be born to help carry that about. A man yet to be on the scene, Josiah by name. Incredible. Did God know your name before you were conceived? Certainly. Did he know mine? Certainly so. Turn over to 2 Kings 23 now. Let's see how this later works out. Time goes on, kings come, kings go. You get to 2 Kings chapter 23, and you'll get to the period of Josiah. Chapter 22, Josiah is 8 years old at this point when he began to reign, no doubt reigning through other people. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Basketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. You don't read that very often in Kings and Chronicles. It just doesn't come up very often. This is an unusual little fellow. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. And he gives instructions to repair the temple. And while this work is going on, somebody finds the Bible. That's what we call it, what we'd say. Somebody finds the Bible that had been long lost. There weren't a lot of copies, evidently. People for years were neglecting the study of Holy Writ. And lo and behold, somebody finds Scripture. And Josiah, it is taken to Josiah, and Josiah reads it, and he understands that the wrath of God is going to fall because of the neglect of his people with regard to him. We haven't been living right. We haven't been doing right. God is going to take a toll. Now, God will promise Josiah before this chapter ends, because you're like you are, you want to do right, you're trying to do right, you're doing the best you can, you have a reformation going on, I'm going to delay this wrath for a little while for Josiah's sake. I want you in chapter 23 to look at some of the reforms he sets in. They've got their Baal worshipers that he has to deal with and take the vessels out of the temple, verse 4. He's dealing with idolatrous priests, verse 5. Verse 7, he's even got to deal with some sodomites. He break down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. How detestable does God's worship become when his people don't study, his people don't read, his people don't want to know? And then you come down to verse 10, you've got the valley of Hinnom where they cause their children to pass through the fire, and he deals with that. In verse 11, he took away the horses that somebody had given to the son. Given to the son? Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? I guess dedicated to the son, verse 11. And then down in verse 13, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtaroth, that's the female counterpart to Baal, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. He's getting rid of the corruption, the remnants of the corruption of a most recent past. We're clearing house, men. And you come down to verse 15. Now, here's where we pick up with back with our 1 Kings chapter 13. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel a sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he break down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers or the graves and burned them up on the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, What monument is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. Isn't that something? And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Isn't that something? To have the prophecy of it, to have the fulfillment of it in the historical setting in which it could occur. The next time that somebody suggests that we have some innovation or changes in worship, or that we do like the world does and finally get into modern times and have women elders and women preachers and bring in a piano and do this and that, remember the altar on which the bones of priests were burned. Because that was God's reaction to Jeroboam setting up unauthorized worship. Unauthorized worship. He only accepts what he authorized. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. For the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel is allowed to see a very strange sight. There's nothing quite like this passage in Scripture either. the hand of the Lord was upon me, said Ezekiel, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Kind of like John in Revelation. John, who are these that are arrayed in white robes? And he says, well, you know. He wouldn't hazard a guess. And right here, well, Lord, you know what the answer to that is. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Did you ever hear that old Negro spiritual that went through this? Dim bones gonna walk again. Dim bones gonna walk again. Dim bones gonna walk again. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, said Ezekiel, as I was commanded, And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And here's the whole point of this. Why was Ezekiel allowed to see dry bones, and why was he prophesying with regard to them, and why did you have all of that development and that shaking, that noise, and that connection of the bones and the sinews and the skin? Why'd you have all of that? Here's the point. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Talking about people in captivity. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now watch this. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now if you go back earlier, chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, he had already talked before he got to the valley of the dry bones, he had already prophesied with regard to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He had said, God had said, after he's going to cleanse them, verse 25, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So it's set in the period of captivity. The dry bones indicate their lost hope in a foreign land. And the promise of God is, I will bring you home. But beyond all of that, as he talks about the hope that Israel would have, he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit himself. That will ultimately, of course, give life to the church. Israel would have a much better day God would give life to his people again, and such there came to be. Finally, one point from Proverbs 25 and verse 15. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now this is the only one in this outline that is like this. All the other cases are actual bone cases, but here he's talking in a figurative language that kindness is stronger than a bone's composition. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It's like Romans 12:17 through 21, heaping coals of fire upon a man because you respond in kindness. You don't retaliate. He takes a bone, and then he takes how we're supposed to act. And he says, you know, there is greater strength and power and force in kindness than there is in the strength of a bone. And so the final point of the lesson is, I'm thinking about the bone that can be broken by a soft tongue. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. The bone broken by a soft tongue. I'll give you back some time. We won't go any further. In fact, this is the final points on the outline that I had. You may can think of some other passages in Scripture where you come across the word bone, or you have some context involved. But these are pretty obvious cases where the bones reveal a lot of things. Great lessons can be learned from the Word of God if you follow the trail of the bones. May God help us. And by the way, this line of thought is carried all the way into the New Testament. Luke 24, in the post-resurrection days of Jesus Christ, when people are looking at him and wonder, what in the world do we have here? He was just put to death. And he says, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me having. It's still being carried on. And even up into Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, when the Hebrews writer is informing us of the penetrating power of the Word of God. And he says, you know, it penetrates down into the marrow. The marrow. And it's quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The joints and the matter. The Word goes into a person, down into his bones, down into his joints, and it discerns all that he thinks, all that he is. And I was just thinking, you know, Jeremiah would talk about how the Word of God was like fire in his bones. The Word of God is powerful. I'm simply saying the line of thought, when God revealing things by the use of the bones and the word bones, is carried on even into the New Testament itself. May God help us to appreciate what He teaches us, to learn the lessons from His Word, to be stronger for the doing of it, and may His name be praised in all of it. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, please come home right now while we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?